Thank you very much. We can bring it all to Him. Good morning, young people. Good to see you today. My name is Derek Moreland, as Pastor mentioned a moment ago, as Brother Tomlinson did. And I have come from Oxford, England. It's a privilege to be here with you. I was a teenager when God first began working in my heart. About 16 years old when I was first confronted with my sin. Anyone 16 years old here this morning? I was 17 years old when I was directly confronted with the message of the gospel. And then shortly after that, about 18 years old, God saved me. And so I am thankful for every opportunity to speak to young people. And I think that if young people would get a hold of this message and truly get a hold of it, then they could give the rest of their lives to living for a kingdom that really matters. And the theme of this conference, I could not think of a better theme. The King is coming. I'd like for you to hold that book in your hand again, please. The book of books, the Bible. The entire message of this book can be summed up with that statement. The King is coming. Why don't you say that with me on three? One, two, three. The King is coming. From the beginning to the end, the message of this book is that the King is coming. In fact, that was the message of Genesis chapter 3. After the first sin in the garden, the King is coming. He'll make it all right. And then the King came. The King is here was the message when Christ walked on this earth. And now the message from the day of Christ's ascension is back to that original message. The King is coming again. And I hope you're ready for it. That's what we're going to look at this morning. But I want you to bow your head with me in prayer. And we'll ask God to help us as we open His Word and make a few comments about this theme. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this morning in the name that is above every name. The name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we pray this morning that He might be exalted in this sermon. We thank Thee for the songs that we have sung together, the song that has just been sung. And we pray now that as Thy Word is open, that it would please Thee to send Thy Spirit to apply the preaching of the Word to our hearts, that we might be forever eternally changed. Use this, we pray, for Thy honor and Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, if you'll turn there with me, please. Matthew 25. And I remind you that whilst all the religions of the world are still trying to figure out how to get to God, we are able to say with confidence, our God has come to us. And that is that marvelous theme that the King has already come. God came to us. And that is the beautiful message of the scripture. And now we know that He is coming again. And I remind you what Jesus said in John 14. Do you remember? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what are the next four words? I will come again. Let's say those together. I will come again. Not I might come again. Not I probably will come again, but I will come again. And the saints throughout all the ages have always lived with that expectancy. From the day that Christ died and rose again and gave that hope, that blessed hope to His followers, the saints have always lived for the last 2,000 years with an expectancy of His coming again. But we also read, when you look through the pages of the New Testament, and we hear again of this prophecy over and over again that Christ is going to return, we also hear a little bit about the condition of the world and the condition of the church of when He does come again. Would you look this way for a moment? One of the most defining characteristics of the day and age in which Christ will return is that the church, that the people of God will be largely sleeping. And we cannot help but think of that when we consider this theme of the King is coming. Matthew 25 deals exactly with that thought. Turn there with me and let's read together. I'll read aloud if you'll follow along quietly. Matthew 25, beginning in verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Amen. Watch, therefore. There are many different phrases in this parable that could be used as a title of this theme and of this sermon. Watch, therefore, is a very, very promising one. We know not the day nor the hour when he shall return. Or what about verse number 10? While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready. That's a good one. They that were ready. I wonder this morning, are you ready? I hope you're ready for this conference, this Congress. I hope you're ready to return and live for the Lord. I hope you're ready, but are you ready for the coming of the King? Because that's really the only thing that matters right now. That you're living your life in such a fashion that you are ready for Him to come at any moment. Now, there are a number of different theological perspectives which would rob you of living with such an expectancy. And that's been a problem throughout the ages, is that believers have viewed the return of Christ, or they have viewed the end of the age in such a way that it has removed an imminency of Christ's return or an expectancy of His return. And I want to challenge you this morning and remind you to live your life in such a way as to expect Him, that He could come at any moment. Are you living that way? Do you make your decisions in light of this truth that the King is actually coming? Can I just say this morning, look here for a second. If you have not come to Him, then you are not ready for Him to come to you. He came the first time so we could go to Him. He came His first time so that we who could not go to God could hear Him say, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so He came the first time to open a door and open a way for all of us to go to God the Father. But if you have not come to Him, then you are not ready for Him to come to us. And if He comes, which could be at any moment, if He comes, then you will be eternally living in regret because you're not ready. And that is really what this parable is about. Look at it with me, please. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. Meaning this, the body of Christ, the family of God, what we consider to be the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like unto 10 who all look the same. Can I give you a little bit of reality this morning? All of us here today may look the same to one degree or another. We may all appear to be on the same side. And I hope that at a youth congress like this, that the majority are. But this parable deals with the reality that not all is what it appears to be. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian is actually a Christian. Not everyone who identifies with the person of Jesus Christ has actually been born again. There are men who stand behind pulpits week after week and even preach the word who are not actually a child of God. Jesus said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? Christ tells us that there will be preachers who are not genuinely converted. There'll be miracle workers, so it seems, who are not genuinely converted. And there'll also be young people. Teenagers like yourselves who travel halfway around the country to come to a youth congress like this, who sit in a plastic chair like you sit in this morning, who carry a Bible like you hold in your hand today, who are not actually in the kingdom yet. Jesus divides the group of 10 by calling them wise and foolish. And this morning I'd like for you to find yourself in one of those camps. Wise. There are really only two kinds of young people in this. There are wise young men and women, and there are foolish young men. No gray areas with God. Have you figured that out by now? Saved or lost. Sheep or goat. Wheat or chaff. Wheat or tares. Wise or foolish. It's interesting as we look at this text. Look at it with me, please. The five wise and the five foolish were distinguished not by in what they professed, but in what they possessed. All of them said the same thing. All of them said they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, that he died on the cross for their sins, that he'd been buried and rose again on the third day, and that he was coming again. All 10 said they were ready for the coming of the King. Now look here for a moment. How many of you would say you're ready for the King's coming? Would you raise your hand? You're ready for the King to come. I think that's just about all of us. All of them said they were ready. But what they said did not match what they had. What they professed did not match. And there are many in the world today who have learned to use them. How many times have we been guilty of being the words that we say? Well, we've shared a testimony without there being any feeling behind what we've said. All of them had lamps. All of them gave the indication that they were ready differently than the rest of the world. You might be here this morning living different from your own classmates and call yourself a Christian. You may have learned how to walk and talk and live an apparently Christian life. Distance is not inside of you. You're foolish. To know at any moment and even act like you're ready for his return, but actually. And I'm afraid there might be some like that this morning. How easy it is to fit in with whatever crowd we're around. Hey, Lord, Lord. Jesus said in another place, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you say I'm your Lord and I'm your master, but yet really you serve yourself? Or you serve this world. Now look here, I want my best to encourage you, but I want to challenge you as well. Because what the world does not need is just another profession of faith. What the world needs from young people like you is the real deal. What the world needs, what your school needs, what your youth group needs, and what your community needs is someone who has the real thing. Not just words. They tell me I'm not the most clever man in the world. I'm not a theologian. I do love this book. And I love my God and I love my Savior. But they tell me that oil throughout the Scriptures is a reoccurring symbol of the Spirit of God. Oil is found throughout the pages of Scripture, in particular the Old Testament. The high priest and all of the articles of the temple had to be anointed with holy anointing oil. The man had to be anointed himself with a holy anointing oil before he could enter into the presence of God, before he could do the work of the service in the temple. That's a good reminder to every man or woman who serves God. We cannot serve him. We cannot enter into service to God without an anointing. I wonder how many times we've taught a Sunday school lesson, leaders, or how many times we've preached a sermon without the understanding that we need the Spirit of God. We need to be covered and filled. Oil is a picture of unity, the Spirit of God coming down. We read in the Psalms how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that ran down the beard. You remember that? The Spirit of God. So here's what we have. Look here. The five who were called foolish were missing the one thing that separates someone who says they believe, someone who says they've been born again, and the one who actually has. God does not live in them. The most amazing thing, one of the most amazing things about our faith is that this is the only faith in the world that claims that our God comes to take up residence inside of us when we're saved. No other faith on the planet makes a claim like that. No other faith in the world says that when you become a follower of this faith, of this person, Jesus Christ, that our God actually comes to live inside of us. It's remarkable. And so the five who were foolish said all the same things that the wise did, but the thing that separated them was the presence of that God Himself. And young people, we've got to get beyond just knowing what to say. And you're not too young for that. You are not too young to know what it is to have God living inside of you and leading you and directing you. Hudson Taylor was a teenager when he began to be led by God's Spirit and preaching the gospel in the poorest parts of town. He learned as a teenager that he could trust God, that he could be led by God's Spirit. He learned at your age to live that kind of a life. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you are none of Christ. You have nothing to do with Him. If the Spirit of God Himself is not living inside of you, then, my friend, look here, you are not yet born again. Five were wise and five were foolish. Five had God living inside of them and five didn't. We've got to learn to look beyond just what is outward. Now that's hard because we judge everything by what we see and what we hear and what we taste by our senses. But there's a different life. There's a spiritual life that many of us never really learn to walk in. And you don't have to wait till you're 75 years old before you learn what it is to be led by God. What about Daniel? A young man being led by God and being led to lead and govern nations as a young person. David and so many more. Five wise, five foolish. The Bible says in verse 4, the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Look at verse number 5. They all slumbered and slept. And then the scriptures say at midnight. Now, look here for just a moment. We do know this. No man knows the day nor the hour when the King of Kings will return. But we do know something about the time in which He will return. And we're given a little bit of a hint here. It will be a time when the majority are slumbering and sleeping. In fact, it'll be an acceptable time to sleep. It's midnight. What else are you going to do at midnight? They didn't have electricity in those days, so they weren't sitting up late with all the lights in the house on. At midnight. Surely if you can't sleep at midnight, then you shouldn't be able to sleep at all. That's the one time you should be allowed to sleep. And at the return of our Savior, when He comes again, it will be a universally acceptable time to sleep. The whole world will be telling the church and Christianity, relax. Everything's okay. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. The time of Christ's return will be a time when everybody has sat down, relaxed, kicked their feet up, let their hair down. That will be in a time when you least expect it. That's when He's coming. So if you find yourself growing spiritually tired, if you feel yourself losing the drive to fight, if you feel yourself wanting to slow down a bit and give up a bit or just take it easy a bit while still maintaining an outward appearance, my friend, you better wake up. That's when He's going to come. When you least expect it. Look, we come to a meeting like this and everybody gets excited and says, the King is coming. And we rub shoulders with one another. We sharpen one another as we should. But when you go home, and you're not surrounded by hundreds of other young people who are saying the same thing you're saying and singing with enthusiasm, when you go home and it gets very lonely, you feel like just easing back in to your previous way of living, that's when you need to watch. All slumbered and slept. One of the most amazing things about our God is He is so merciful. Is He not? He is so merciful. And before any time that God has ever visited this world with judgment, He has always given warning. We've got a good God. Amen. Before He has ever brought judgment upon a people, a nation, a world, He has always first given warning. Because our God is merciful. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He does not get excited about sending people to hell. Our God is a good God, a merciful, gracious, and loving God. So He gives warning. How many years did Noah preach before the flood came? Now that's a long warning. 120 years. Think about it. What about Nineveh? He could have snapped his fingers and squashed them all like a bug, but instead He sent a prophet who didn't want to go to tell him to repent, because our God is a good God and He wants to make us be ready. He wants us to wake up so we are ready. And so we even find here that at midnight a cry was made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Now can I just say, every time a faithful man of God stands up to preach the word, your youth leader, your pastor, every time a faithful woman sits down and talks with you or teaches you and says, look, you've got to get ready, that is this cry. A cry is being made. A warning is being given. Wake up. Because He's coming. And not just wake up, but it says, go out and meet Him. Now look, if you're waiting to meet with Jesus until you see Him face to face, you've waited too long. Can I say that again? If you're waiting before you learn what it is to meet with Jesus Christ, if you're waiting until the day that you see Him, then my friend, you've waited too long. We ought to be daily going out to meet Him. Daily getting on our knees in our prayer closet to meet Him. Strengthening ourselves in the inner man so that we'll be ready when we see Him face to face. Look, how can we expect to be excited when we see Him face to face if we don't get excited when we see Him in the prayer closet? He's coming. Go out to meet Him. Could you imagine if they all responded, well, I don't see Him. And by the way, I remind you what Peter said. Peter said, in the last days there will be scoffers. Knowing this first, that shall come in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know what Peter was saying? Scoffers are not those who are atheistic. Scoffers are those in the church. Because they believe in creation. They believe in the fathers of old. These are professing believers. Not those who don't even believe in our God. These are those who sit in church pews like you and say, relax, take it easy. And try to throw a bucket of water on somebody when they get excited about the Lord Jesus. That's the scoffer that Peter's referring to. Youth leaders, pastors, if you've got a young person who's excited about living for Jesus and genuinely excited about the coming of Christ, please throw kindling wood on it. Don't pour water on him. Let us never be accused of being a scoffer. Let us never be accused of saying, we've got plenty of time. The Bible says the cry came and all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Can I just say this? Really, the defining moment of all of our lives will be when we see Him face to face. Are you listening? You can fool me, your youth leader, your father, your mother, your pastor. You can fool everybody on the planet. But when you see Him, you will never be able to fool Him. When He comes, everybody got up. Every eye shall see Him, the scriptures say. There will not be an atheist on the day when Christ Jesus returns. The scriptures say, all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. Look here for a moment. Do you know what? Can you imagine the sinking feeling in the heart of those five foolish women? When on the day when Christ came, on the day when the bridegroom came, and they went to turn up their lamps, they discovered that they did not have what they should have had. Now, my only desire this morning is for you to discover that now. If you don't, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but I want you, if you don't have it now, I'd rather you find out now you don't have it than on that day. If you're not really saved, if you've been living a lie and pretending for all these months and years, I'd rather you find out now than on that day. Because if you find out on that day, it'll be too late. In fact, we find here that they said to the wise, give us what you have. How'd you get it? You've got what I don't have. Can I have some of yours? And the answer is always the same. I cannot give you salvation. You've got to go get it for yourself. You've got to go to the source yourself. Go to them that buy and sell. That's what they want. The wise said. And by the way, they should have gone to those that buy and sell before that day. And while they went, you know what happens? What's it say? While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was, what's that word? Shut. The door was shut. Now look here for a moment. The shutting of a door. Are you listening? The shutting of a door is symbolic of closure. Finished. No more chance. No more opportunity to get right with God. No more chance to repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord. No more opportunity to come. The door shut. Game over. And my friend, if you wait until you see the Son of Man coming in the sky with 10,000 of angels, if you wait until that day, the door will be shut. So today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, not tomorrow, not when you get home. Look, Jesus Christ could come before you ever get home. So if you're sat in that chair and something inside of you is jumping up and down and tossing back and forth, and you know that you're not right, you've been living a lie, then my friend, right now, come to Jesus Christ before the door is shut. Because when the door is shut, just like in the days of Noah, do you know they laughed at Noah as he built that ark? But I promise you this, there was not a soul laughing when the floods began to rise. Not a soul laughing. I can imagine in my own eye, hundreds if not thousands running to that ark to get on. But there was a problem. It was too late. The door was shut. And bang, as much as they want, on the outside of the door, it was eternally too late. Now, the door is open. Now, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now the door is open. Soon it shall be shut. And perhaps the saddest words, perhaps the saddest thought is what we find in verse number 12. The other virgins came and said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he answered and said, verily, truly, I say unto you, I know you not. The Lord knows those that are his. My sheep hear my voice. He knows us and we know him. But if you've never been born again, what sad words to hear upon the coming of the King. I know you not. I never knew you. Now, the king is coming. And we'll hear later on in the next couple of days about how exciting that really is for the believer. The greatest news, the greatest message, the greatest expectancy, a blessed hope. You could not get a better event than the coming of our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord. That's exciting. But it is not exciting if you don't know Him and He doesn't know you. The King is coming. And when He comes, there will be no time to get it right then. The time is now. You come to Him before He comes to you. And if you wait until He comes before you get right with God, He will come to you not in mercy and in grace, but He'll come to you in judgment. Come to Him now so that you can rejoice when you see His face, so that you can join the crowd who love His appearing and look for His appearing and hasten towards the coming day.